else. Well done tonight. Jude, the gospel or the epistle of Jude, I should say. Right back there in front of Revelation. So find that, the book that precedes the book of the Revelation, the epistle of Jude. And we're going to read verses 20 through 23. 20 through 23. You find your place there, and if you would please read responsively with me when we stand in a moment. And join me on the odd-numbered verses 21 and 23. So we're in the epistle of Jude, and we're beginning with verse number 20. Let's stand, please, in honor of God's Word tonight. Verse number 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Dear Father, please bless our thoughts tonight from your word. Help me, I pray. Lord, I want to always do my best with your help to rightly divide the word of truth. And then, Lord, apply it as the Spirit of God leads us. So I pray tonight that you'll have your way in the service, the preaching part of it. Thank you for the time with the fire chief tonight. Thank you for his willingness to come and be here and give up his Sunday night. Thank you, God, for that act of heroism Brother Caleb did back in November. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to be involved in pulling folks out of the fire. Speak to our heart tonight about this important matter. Bless us as we hear the song. Prepare us for the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Amen. God bless you. Good song tonight. I want to draw your attention to verse number 23, actually 22 and 23, where Jude wrote these words, "And if some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the smell of smoke. The smell of smoke. Have you ever had a fire at your house? Anybody had a fire at their house? There's several. We had a small one at our house, an electrical fire a couple, 3 years ago. Boy, a fire like that has a distinct odor, doesn't it? A distinct smell. There's a lot of smoke smells out there, but boy, that's the smell of fire, the smell of burning is distinct. And I want to talk to you tonight on the subject, the smell of smoke. Dear Father, help us tonight, please. May we never get too far removed from the main thing, seeing people saved. God is not the only part of the Christian life to which we must give attention. It is the main thing. We can't get too far from that. So Lord, draw us all back tonight to a close walk with You that will result in reaching others. Thank You for the opportunity to honor Caleb tonight. But Lord, far better it is to pull folks out of hell than from a burning building. So help us tonight, all of us, and speak to our hearts and bless me as I break Your word open in Jesus' name. And amen. The book of Jude is the vestibule to the book of the Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. And of course, very important book. And we'll never forget those of us who made the commitment to be here during the Revelation revival, how Brother Sharp opened that book up that week. My, what a meeting we had as he talked through the book of Revelation. Jude is very important to all of those, to those of us who live in the last days. Jude warns of false teachers and apostasy. Verse number 3 is a very familiar verse. It's the key verse in the whole epistle, which is only 25 verses long. But he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," but Jude said, "I want to write to you about salvation. I want to write to you about Jesus, death, burial, resurrection, and free salvation by grace." He said, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why? "For there are certain men crept in unawares." Creeps. Amen. They're creeps. And he goes on. And that's what the book is about. The book is warning of false teachers and apostasy, and the false teachers aid and abet the plunge of Christian people into apostasy. What is apostasy? It's a departing. It's a going away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. We have it right here. This is the body of faith that was once delivered to the saints. And people go into apostasy when they depart from the plain teachings of the Word of God. Now, listen very carefully, friend. The mission of the church is not to fill auditoriums. The mission of the church is to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, which is to basically grow mature followers of Jesus Christ. And it's not enough just to get them saved and then baptized. That's important. You can't start the work of the Great Commission until you get them saved. But it's the end of that thing is growing mature followers of Jesus Christ. Now, folks, that's the church's mission, and that's the church's purpose. I'm not sure why we have to write our own purpose, like Rick Warren did, became rich and so famous for that out in California, the purpose-driven church. And we've got every church in that book. He challenged pastors to sit down and write a purpose for your church. I don't know that we can improve on the purpose that Jesus left us. Matthew 28. And Mark chapter 16, and Luke chapter 24, John chapter 21, Acts chapter 1. He left it to us 5 times. Why do I want to write something different than what Jesus left us? Grow mature, the mature followers of Jesus Christ. The church's mission is not to fill auditoriums, but to fulfill the Great Commission. You need to be careful who you read. You need to be careful who you follow, whose writings and preaching you allow, whose teaching you allow to have influence in your life. You need to be careful, folks, because not all that glitters is gold. And people are easily deceived. All of us are easily deceived. Now, there is a safeguard for the Christian. Hold your place here in Jude. We'll be back there in just a second. Drop back to Hebrews chapter 13. Look at Hebrews just a few pages back to your left. Hebrews chapter 13. if you will, in verse number 7. Here is the safeguard for the child of God. And by the way, one of the reasons why the local church is so important, why you ought to be a member, an involved member of a local church in this church age. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, where the writer of Hebrews wrote, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God." Now, it's not hard to figure out who he's talking about. He's talking about the preachers, the teachers, okay? Those who have spoken unto you the word of God. Look at what he said here in verse 7. "Whose faith follow," but he qualifies that, "considering the end of their conversation." Now, let me ask you a question. How can you consider the end of a man that all you know about him is one book that he's written? How can you consider the end of somebody that you see on television for 30 minutes a week or hear on the radio for 30 minutes a week who lives 2,000 or 3,000 miles away? This is a safeguard for the child of God. That's why the local church is so important. And God gives the local church a pastor. And if he's true to the Word of God, he says to the congregation, follow his faith, considering the end of his manner, his conversation, his manner of life. And that's, you know, if you got a pastor whose manner of life backs up is along with the Word of God, in line with the Word of God, you got to think about that, folks. And you got to look at that and ponder that. And watch his home, and watch his marriage, and watch his life, and watch his person. And if it lines up with the Word of God, then, you know, okay, use the books, use the radio preachers, use the outside resources, but don't give yourself lock, stock, and barrel to somebody that you see 30 minutes a week or hear 30 minutes a week, don't know anything about them. That's what. Well, I don't get amens from too many people on that, but that's the truth. That is the safeguard right there. You know, Bill Hybels, he's the pastor of the Willow Creek Community Church up in Barrington, Illinois, and he and his church have long time been the cutting edge, if you will, church, and he's been a leader in this seeker-friendly movement, a movement that has claimed some of my friends who 27 years ago believed lock, stock, and barrel what I believe tonight, and practiced in their churches what we practiced here tonight, but tonight are far, far from what we are and where we are, and in that seeker-friendly movement. I'm talking about a close friend. I'm talking about a man where Elaine McDonald was in the youth group out in Iowa and so forth. I'm talking about he's lock, stock, and barrel sold out with Willow Creek now, as other fundamental pastors in years gone by have done. And that seeker-friendly movement was just basically, to start the church, he took a little survey and he went around Barrington and other communities, knocked on the door and asked one question: what do you like about church? What don't you like about church? And they took a survey about what people who aren't saved like and don't like about church, and then said, we're going to start a church for you. Now, I'm going to tell you what I liked about church before I got saved. Nothing. And that's the honest truth. You say you're being saved. No, I didn't like any of it. I didn't like the music. I didn't like the preaching. I didn't like the invitation. I didn't like the length. And they only met for 1 hour from 11 to 12. I didn't like anything. But that's what they've done. They built a ministry based on the likes and dislikes of unsaved, they call them unsaved Harry, unchurched Harry. I'm going to tell you something, friend. They have done a good job of churching the unchurched. Now, you just listen to that for a second. They've done a good job of churching the unchurched. Oh, they filled up buildings. But they've done a terrible job in building followers of Jesus Christ. The Hybels has recently lamented the fact that they have built crowds. His church has built crowds. And his followers have built crowds. But they've not built Christians. He recently lamented that fact himself. Now, I don't know Mr. Hybels. I don't know if he's saved or lost. I don't know if he'd be categorized as a false teacher or not. But I do know this, in the last days, there will be false teachers who will lead Christians into apostasy, a going away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Before you sell out lock, stock, and barrel and follow somebody, you better go look, you better go live where they live for a while, for a year or two, and watch them and get to know them and consider the end of their manner of life, and then point your family that direction. Or you just get into a local church where the pastor lives and moves and have his being all in the community, and if his life lines up with the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. I'm not a perfect man. I don't claim to be. But I'm trying to live closely by the dictates of this book right here. And I have no interest in contemporary Christianity, none. Because I don't think it was the faith, it's the faith once delivered to the saints. And I want to tell you something, it hasn't been bad to my family. It's been pretty good to my family, so, and I praise God for that. You better know, I thank God for that. And the job is not done, and the story is not written, and the last chapter is not, the period has not been put at the end of the last chapter. And I still got 3 kids at home, and one who's not married yet, and set in life. A lot could go wrong. I understand that, and I understand the devil's listening to me tonight, and I'm not taking any glory or any credit. The God of grace has enabled our family to move along so far. And I fully hope and pray He will continue His blessing upon that. I'm simply making the point tonight that a lot of Christians have gotten into trouble following men they don't know. They don't know if they pay their bills. They don't know if they're getting rich. They don't know what they don't know. They can write something in a book. And I'm not against books. I'm not against that kind of thing. But brother, before you point your family a direction, you better know who you're following. Considering the end. That's what the writer of Hebrews said to do. Now, Jude again, really. The epistle of Jude. So Jude's warning about the false teachers. And he's warning about the apostasy. He's warning about it. And he challenges the believers in the midst of the apostasy and in the face of the threat of apostasy. He challenges the believers to grow, to stay steadfast in days of apostasy. In verse number 20, he says, build your faith. Pray in the Holy Ghost. He said, what is that? That phrase, I don't know if I taught on that on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. See, Charles Spurgeon said praying in the Holy Ghost was just shooting the arrows back to God that He shoots in your heart. What's on your heart? What's in your heart? What's burdening you? What's stirring you in your life or for somebody else or the life of your church? What arrows is the Lord shooting in your heart? He said praying in the Holy Ghost was shooting those same arrows back to God. That's praying in the Holy Ghost. I thought that's a pretty good definition. He said to keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He said, brethren, in the face of apostasy, be steadfast, be strong. Build up. Build yourself up in your most holy faith. And keep you on your knees praying in the Holy Ghost. And never forget the love of God and His mercy. And then, in verses 22 and 23, He encourages us to help other believers. Specifically those who are seduced by false teachers. That's the context of the whole book here. Now he said, some of your fellow brethren are going to be seduced by false teachers. And they're going to go into apostasy. And you need to help them. And I'll say this, folks. Not all those who go away intentionally go away. Some are duped. Some are deceived. And Jude says we're to help them all. And you help them in different ways. You help some with compassion. That makes a difference for some. Some need to be helped with a gentle approach, with love and gentleness. And that makes such a difference in their life. I remember Dr. Howell saying, several times when I was in 4 years of college up there, he's saying there is no teenager whose life can't be salvaged if they're just convinced that somebody loves them. Somebody. Either dad, mom, pastor, Sunday school teacher, youth director, principal, somebody. If they're just convinced that somebody loves them, it'll make a big difference in their life. And Jude said these brethren who go into apostasy, being led astray by false teachers, he said, those of you that are staying strong, you reach out in compassion and you help some of them with a gentle approach and a loving nudge. And kind of like the villagers I was talking about this morning, brother, the grass grows on your path. You know, that was holding somebody accountable in a very kind, compassionate way. That's what he said. So that's what he's saying here. Some have compassion, making a difference. And then he says in verse 23, and others. There are some that are not touched by compassion. There are some that are not touched by the gentleness. Others you save with fear. You frighten them. You alarm them. You be more direct. You be more aggressive. You use toughness, pulling them out of the fire. You know who I think about when I read that verse? I think about Lot. Isn't that what happened to Lot? Saved, right? Lost his testimony. Lost his influence with his own children. lost his influence with his wife, and the angels are trying to get him to go, and they're milling around there, and the fire and brimstone from God is moments away from falling out of heaven onto Sodom and Gomorrah and burning them all up. And the angels have to literally take that man by his coat and pull him out of the city. And I think that's what Jude is saying here. Others say with fear. Look them right in the eyes. Speak strongly to them. Frighten them if you have to. Warn them. Be direct and be aggressive and use toughness and literally pull them out of the fire. In other words, what you would do, how you would react if you saw someone in danger of burning up in a fire, if they were in a building or in a car, they were in a fire, and you would rescue them. You wouldn't be passive about it. You would be passionate and aggressive, and you'd reach in and you'd pull them out of the fire. And you know the truth of the matter is, friend, if you get that close to pulling somebody out of the fire, then you'll carry the smell of smoke. The smell of smoke. You know, the interpretation of this epistle right here concerns salvaging believers who are in danger of going apostate. And by the way, friend, the truth of the matter is we ought not ever dislike accountability. And praise God if a brother holds your feet to the fire. We need that. Now, the interpretation concerns salvaging believers in danger of going apostate. The application can be made for those who are unsaved as well. You see, it takes both approaches to reach the unsaved. Some need the compassionate approach. Some need to see tears. Some need to see heart. Some need to see the love of God, the compassion of the soul winner. Some need to see that, and that will make a difference in their lives. Others, they need people to be more aggressive. They need people to be more direct. They need people to be more tough, tougher. They need the approach of pulling them out of the fire. And when you are that close to the fire, when you're that close to pulling somebody from the flames of hell, you will automatically pick up the smell of smoke as a Christian. Automatically pick it up. On November 17th, you already heard it tonight. The craft and bake sale was in progress here at the church, and it was winding down on Saturday afternoon. My wife was at the church when Brother Caleb stopped in. He didn't know this was going to happen tonight. He had that reward tucked away somewhere, and I ordered his wife to sneak through his desk. So he can't get home. He can't go home and gripe at Emily. Amen, amen. So she snuck around and pulled it out. Now, you know, to his credit, he never said a word here at the church. My wife and I didn't even know what had happened on that Saturday afternoon until later in the day. And she said to me, "You know, I was at the table down there, and when he passed by, he smelled like smoke." He smelled like smoke. He went into a burning apartment or a burning house and literally lifted that handicapped man off the floor from the wheelchair. I don't remember which it was. Lifted that man who was quite heavier than Brother Caleb. Drug him out to safety. As you heard the night before the fire department got there. And he said when he opened the door, the smoke was so thick. Just thick. He went into where that fire was burning. He came out of that thing smelling like smoke. Literally. But those of us that have been around here for a couple of years, we know that our brother carries the smell of smoke on him all the time. Not the smell of literal smoke from the literal fire, but this brother carries on him the smell of smoke pulling people from the burning, reaching people for Christ from the very gates of hell. That's the truth. You see, anyone who is concerned about lost souls will have the smell of smoke on them. I don't mean literally. But you'll have the smell of smoke figuratively on there. You'll be used to pull people out of the fire. And the truth of the matter is, every Christian should have the smell of smoke on them. I was thinking, too many Christians smell like the smoke of a grill, feasting on the dainties and the bounties of salvation in the Christian life. I think about that song, push away from the table, look out through the window pane, out to where the field is ripened for harvest, but there are no laborers. My house is full, but my fields are empty. Huh? Feasting at the grill, the barbecue grill of the dainties of salvation and the Christian life. We have the smell of smoke on us, but it's the smell of that grill. Others have the smell of the fireplace in the den, the smell of the smoke of leisure and apathy and rest. And I'm not against feasting on dainties. I do a little bit of that myself, at Christmas time especially. Some of you ladies help us along in the project. Amen. I'm not against reclining in the recliner and having a fire in the den or the wood stove and the fireplace or the wood stove and a little leisure. That's not bad at all. That's healthy for a person. But far too many Christians carry the smoke of that type of smoke rather than the smoke that Jude is talking about here tonight. The smell of smoke that comes from pulling others from the fire. Thank God for those who smell like the smoke of a fire. A distinct odor, a distinct smell. It's not a grill odor. It's not a fireplace odor, but it's the smell of fire. And it gets on you when you're that close to the flames. And God help us as individuals, and God help us as a church to always carry until Jesus comes the smell of smoke on our person. The smell of smoke on our person. Let me give you a couple of thoughts tonight. We'll close it down and have some announcements about missions conference. Number one, if you're going to have the smell of smoke, you will have to go where the fire is burning. You'll have to go where the fire is burning. Look at Matthew chapter 16 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew in a very familiar passage. In Matthew chapter 16, if you're going to carry the smell of smoke, you're going to have to go where the fire is burning. Go where the fire is burning. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. In this chapter, we have the great promise that Jesus gave to the local church. The church that we believe that was started during the ministry of Jesus Christ and began in Matthew chapter 10 and carried on throughout His ministry and was empowered on the day of Pentecost. But look at verse number 18. He's speaking to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, a small little pebble, and upon this rock, Jesus, Petra, I will build my church. And then he gives the promise, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friend, do you understand the gates of hell is the location where the church is promised victory? Do you understand that? We are not promised victory at the backyard barbecue. I'm glad for church socials. I'm glad for church functions that provide entertainment and fellowship and recreation for church people. I'm not against those things. Maybe we should have more of them than we have. But I'm going to tell you something. The church is not promised victory at the backyard barbecue. And the church is not promised victory in a room full of recliners by the fireplace. But I'm going to tell you where we are promised victory. We're promised victory at the entrance to the pit of hell. At the gates of hell. Where the smell of smoke is thick and the heat is felt. That's where we're promised victory. Missionary C.T. Studd was one of the Cambridge Seven who surrendered to Christ, he and six others, college students, at Cambridge University, renowned university, surrendered to serve God full-time on the foreign mission field. I said Wednesday night after hearing David Livingston, but I was wrong. I knew it was wrong, and I couldn't get a grip on it. It was Hudson Taylor whose ministry influenced those seven men. They were sharp men. And all seven of them surrendered to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And C.T. Studd probably became the most famous of all those seven. And he wrote these words, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." And he did. And I'm going to tell you something. When you get that close to the gates of hell, you know what you pick up? You pick up the smell of smoke. Do you carry the smell of smoke? Does your Christianity carry the smell of smoke? When you get that close to the gates of hell, friend, the smell of that smoke and the heat of that fire will get on us. It gets on us. We carry it. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. I'm not talking about literal fire that he went into, pulling a man out of a literal fire, and he smelled like literal smoke. But I'm talking spiritually speaking. When we get that close to the gates of hell, there's no way that we won't carry the smoke of hell, the smell of smoke on our person, on our Christian character. Ask you a question tonight. Has your Christian service ever carried you to the gates of hell? Has it? It should. Look at me. There is no more required of me as the pastor of Faith Baptist Church to be near the gates of hell than is required of you. Every one of us. Our Christian service should carry us to the very gates of hell. Individually, as we serve the Lord through the week, collectively as a church body, this ministry has to stay active at the gates of hell. It's where the promise of victory and divine perpetuity is given. I'm not against the gymnasium and the ball games and the other things that we have here at the church, the fun, the recreation, the socials, the banquets, the trips. But friend, where our bread is buttered is rescuing souls from the pit of hell. That's where our bread is buttered. I ask you again, has your Christian service ever carried you to the gates of hell? Where the smoke is thick. If you get that close, it will be on purpose. It will be the result of being where the gates of hell are located. Let me ask you, have you ever been to a home with live-in couples? Have you ever been to a home where there's drug abuse? Have you ever been to a home where there's alcoholism? Have you ever been to a home seated near the gates of hell? Some of you have. Some of you have been in that location. How many times over the years? Gone into a house, stepped into a home, beer bottles and whiskey bottles and empty cans everywhere, and TV puking out filthy, vile, raw junk, little kids running around, and a live-in dad and some mother, and I'm telling you, it's awful. But that's where our bread is buttered. That's where we must keep going. That's where we're promised victory. That's where you pick up the smell of smoke. That's where you get it. And I'm going to tell you something. These studded teenagers with these pieces of metal poked in all places in their body and their gothic dress and their wild hairstyle. A boy sat down here this morning next to you, and I mean his hair hung down to his nose. I couldn't even see his eyeballs. You say, that's this world coming to. I tell you what it's coming to. It's going to hell in a handbag. That's what it's going to. And Jesus left us here as individuals, as a church body, to storm the gates of hell. We ought to carry the smell of smoke. If you're a child of God and you never carry the smell of smoke, something's wrong. You need to get to where they are. I'll forget. I've told this before probably too many times, but it just blesses my heart. Making a follow-up visit years ago in Kankakee on a boy that had been saved in junior church and was faithfully riding the bus. And went by to see if he could follow the Lord in believers' baptism and get dad's approval. And I knocked. He was playing. I walked on the sidewalk, and there he was on the sidewalk working on his bicycle. And I talked to him. His name was Brian. And talked to him for a while. Brian, what's he trying to fix his bicycle? And I said, well, Brian, I came to talk to your folks. And he said, Dad's not here. I turned around, and there was an older lady standing in the glass, in front of the glass screen door that had glass. And she had a very concerned look on her face, almost a mad look. And I thought, oh, my goodness, probably shouldn't have stopped and talked to this boy. So I quickly went to the door, and I said, hello, ma'am. I'm Terry Angel, the pastor of Faith Baptist Church, and Brian rides our church bus. And I just came by to talk to his parents. And she said, well, I'm the grandmother. His dad's at work. He won't be home for a while. I said, well, I'll make another time to come back then. She said, have you ever seen our little blind baby, Luke? I said, no, I've never seen him. She said, well, step in. And we stepped in the door of through the little porch and the door of the little house there down in Kankakee. And there was a little pack and play type thing on the floor there. And here was a little baby seat in there. And in that baby seat was the most beautiful, blonde-haired, blue-eyed boy with the eyes could not see, just staring off. You know how they look. I said, oh my goodness, how old? I forget how old he was.
She said he was born that way. Born blind. Boy, it touched my heart, I guess, because I have a son named Luke who at that time wasn't a whole lot older than that baby, really. He had his health and he had his eyes and he can see, and it touched my heart. And I said, ma'am, I'm so sorry. And I began to talk to her, tried to witness to her. She said, you know, my husband died, I think it was 9, 10, 12 months earlier. She said, I'm still trying to get over that, sir. It's not a good time to talk about this. And I said, I understand. I said, can I pray for your grandson? She said, sure. And I began to pray for her grandson. Had prayer for that little boy and asked God to bless him and bless Brian and bless the dad and the mom. Dad worked during the day. Mom worked at night. And there was a little time that overlapped when neither one of them at home. And grandmother would come and stay with the two grandchildren. I got ready to leave. Walked out the screen door. And when I did, here was a great big burly man in a sleeveless shirt and a long old ponytail tattooed. It was Mark, Brian's father. And I thought, oh my goodness. He's going to light me up. So I got prepared. I said, sir, how you doing? My name is Terry Angel. He stood up, great big old burly guy, and he said, I'm doing fine. Pastor, how are you, sir? I stuck my hand out. I said, I'm doing good. I came by to see your boy Brian. Yes, sir, he loves riding the Sunday school bus. He has a great time at your church. I really appreciate y'all picking him up. Looked into his eyes to see if he was high or something, amen. I said, Mark, I came to Dubai to see if Brian could follow the Lord in believer's baptism, but the truth of the matter is I'd like to sit down with you and talk to you about the Lord. Hey, you can know for sure that you're saved. He said, Pastor, it's not a good time right now. I've got to go in and feed my little blind son. I said, yes, I just saw him. Just prayed for him. He said, thank you. I said, can I come back? And I made a time. I wish I could remember exactly when it was. I think it was a week later. We made a time to come down and see Mark. And I think I asked the church to pray, if I remember right. I went down there. Mark was home at the appointed time. We sat down on the couch, and the little blind baby and his pack and play, and Brian over here, mom's at work. I got to sit down with Mark and give him the gospel, show him the plan of salvation. Got all the way down to the end. And he just shook it. I said, Mark, wouldn't you like to trust Christ as your Savior? He just shook his head. He said, Pastor, you just don't understand what I've done. I don't know that I deserve this. Boy, I'd much rather hear that than, well, you know, blah, blah, blah. I said, Mark, let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Paul said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. According to what you just said, you are the exact person Christ came for. We got down on our knees beside his couch, and that big old burly man gave his heart to Jesus Christ and came to church two or three Sundays before they moved away. You know what that's called? The smell of smoke. So we need people with suits. White shirts and dressed up, you know, and I mean slicked up for church. No, what we need is the smell of smoke. We don't have enough of that. Don't take this wrong. We've got too many white shirts. When it becomes us, mature, settled, stable Christian crowd, us and no more, and only like us coming in, hang the crepe on the doorknob. She's dead. We need the smell of smoke. And if you're going to get the smell of smoke, you're going to have to go where the fire is burning. That's what happened to him. That's why he smelled like smoke. He went into the house where the fire was burning. And if you're going to carry the smell of smoke, spiritually speaking, you're going to have to get to the gates of hell. That's why God bless you, bus workers, and increase your number. And give us people who are willing to go down into those places and push the whiskey bottles and push the beer cans out of the way and put up with the cigarette smell and the filth and the junk and the live-in and the I'm talking about the worst of conditions that you can imagine, and sweetly open the Word of God and show people how to be saved, in some cases pulling them out of the fire. When you get in a situation like that, you're going to have the smell of smoke on you. Got to go to where the fire is burning if you're going to have the smell of smoke. And let me say this, we must never get tired of the smell of smoke here at church. Never get tired of it, folks. You know, a soul-winning church is an unusual church. There's always a stir in the crowd. Somewhere. There's always something that goes against the sedateness of religion. Huh? Religion is so sedate. And so orderly. And I'm not against chaos, and God is not the author of confusion. And we try to run our services according to order here. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. Soul-winning churches, non-soul-winning churches, they're predictable. They're steeped in the quiet of an atmosphere that is passed off as worship. But in reality, you know what it is? It's death. That's what it is. It's death. The young girl who came to church here Wednesday night, she unnerved some of you. If that unnerved you, shame on you. You understand one of the greatest mission fields in this nation is the public high schools of our environment. And this brother's doing everything he can. And I mean, buddy, if you don't think it doesn't take a little bit of the courage of God in your heart to walk into a public high school these days, you just go with him. And Mark Colesby, God bless you, son. And keep your testimony right up there. And that was the first person that came to that club meeting outside of Mark. The first person that came to that club meeting. And that was the first time Brother Jason got her and her unsaved brother to church. Wednesday night. She was outspoken, but she was not defiant. She was into the service. I wouldn't mind if some of you kind of got into the service. I really wouldn't mind it. I'll be honest, folks, I can handle that a lot better than I can some of this stuff that's just passed off as maturity. You need to check your pulse, see if you're alive. She was noisy, but she was into the service. Made me laugh. Missionary family, old Brother Stenson said, come on up here and let's sing. And the little girl got up with her. And she goes, yeah. What did she say? Woo, go girl. I laughed. I thought, man, that's hilarious. Truth of the matter is, everybody in this place Wednesday night should have public high school girl? Public high school boy? God bless you. Thank you for visiting an independent Baptist church. Man, we're glad you're here. Come back. Roll with the punches, folks. We come here, we sing about following. Follow, I would follow Jesus anywhere. I have this. Truth of the matter is, most of us couldn't handle following Jesus Christ one day. One day. Blind Bartimaeus, you'd go running home. Sure you would. Jesus, help me! Jesus, help me! Jesus, help me! Maniac of Gadara? How many of you can handle that one? You couldn't handle a little teenage girl going, woo, go girl. How about a guy without clothes on cutting himself? Growling like a wolf, full of demons. I have decided to follow. No, you haven't. Woman with the issue of blood. Mary of Bethany. Coming in and breaking a box of ointment on the feet of Jesus and wiping his feet with the hair of her head. That would offend our religion. I bet that crowd was there when they broke the roof open and let a man down through the roof. That'd sure break up a worship service, wouldn't it? We get a little drafty. How about a hole in the roof? Read the Bible like it's a fairy tale. Most of us couldn't handle one day of following Jesus Christ. There was nothing sedate about Christ. There was nothing dead about Him. Brother, there were interruptions. There were outbursts. There were noise. There was sickness. There was disease. You know what there was around Jesus? There was the smell of smoke. That's what's happened to our churches. We're too fancy for the smell of smoke. I want to tell you something, friend. It concerns me. We have our new facilities. Huh? We've come a long ways from where we were, friend. That square building people in town didn't know was a church. Been on this corner since 1976, and you'd visit, 75, and you'd visit, and they'd say, "Where's Faith Baptist Church?" "Well, it's all the way to Walmart." "Oh, yeah. That thing that looks like an apartment." That's what it, I don't mean to offend you, but that's what it was, a great building, but that's what it looked like. We're just about to open the doors over there to a beautiful facility. We have business people, we have professional people, we have mature Christians. We have people who've been saved for years. And that scares me. Because if we ever get so religious, we'll die. We've got to keep the smell of smoke. So when some teenager with hair down to his nose couldn't even see his eyes, you know, part the hair, look him in the eye, and shake his hand. Tell him you're glad he's here. We deplore the teenagers and do nothing to help them. Decry their sin and do nothing to help them out of it. And then we do get them to church and they're a little bit like it was the other night. Poor Brother Jason, he said, "Preacher, I just didn't know what..." He was dying. "What's everybody thinking? What's everybody..." "Oh, no. What's the pastor thinking?" That's what Master said. Praise God she was here. We can never get tired of the smell of smoke. In other words, we must be interested and committed as a church to seeing people saved. We must be pounding the gates of hell. We must be where the smoke is. And if we're doing what Christ wants us to do, we'll carry the smell of smoke on us. We'll be down by the fire at the gates of hell trying to reach somebody for Christ. May we never lose that. May we always carry the smell of smoke. Brother Caleb, you did a great thing. No two ways about it, man. That's great. That was heroic. A lot of people would freeze in a moment like that and not react. Not act. But what I admire far more than that, friend, is your dedication to the pulling people out of the other fire. And I thank you for what you brought to our church. And I thank you for what you're doing up at Mantino High School. And God increased that number, Brother Jason. And you ought to pray for him. That's the gate of hell, friend. He says the language in the hallway. Unbelievable. And he's walking in there with the light of the world. Whew. He came out of there, he had the smell of smoke on him. That may be the most important hour of the week for this church's ministry. because the victory is not promised at the backyard barbecue or at the recliner by the fireside. The victory is promised down at the gate of hell. Let's pray together. I've said enough tonight. The smell of smoke. God help us. Dear Father, I pray that you'll please help us. Oh God, we don't want to just go soul winning. We want to be soul winners as we go. Help us to keep our tracks ready and to be ready to be passed out. Help us, Lord, to be out as much as we can be, at least once a week if possible. Do the best we can to visit the gates of hell. To pull folks out of the fire. Lord, some are at the gates of hell that are not living in poor houses and run-down conditions, Lord. Some are at the gates of hell living in homes that are $500,000 and $750,000 in value. But they're without Christ. They're living at the gates of hell. Help us to be like C.T. Studd. May Faith Baptist Church run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Lord, you blessed us. Oh, good night, you blessed us. Father, you've done so much more than I ever dreamed you'd do. Thank you for that. God, help us never to lose the smell of smoke. Keep us interested in people. Keep us winning the lost. Bless our bus ministry. Bless the soul-winning outreach. Bless the Club Yes in Manteno. Bless the nursing home ministries. Lord, all the outreach, the tracks, the radio program, everything, God, that reaches to the gate of hell. Bless us, oh Lord, and may we never, ever get tired of seeing folks walk in those doors who are in need of Christ. Help us to love them and greet them and welcome them. Help us to carry the smell of smoke, please. In Jesus' name. Anybody here tonight, heads about, eyes are closed, Pastor, I'm not saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? I need to be baptized. Anybody like that here tonight? Have you ever carried the smell of smoke on your person, spiritually speaking? Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play us a song of invitation tonight. As they play, the Spirit of God touches your heart. Would you come? Recommit yourself to that